Begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that it's Sunday again. Thank you that on Sundays we remember the resurrection of your Son Jesus. And we thank you that the risen Christ is with us now. Amen. Well, the passage we heard this morning from Luke 24, and by the way, Simeon, thank you very much for reading, and sorry that it was such an awfully long passage that you had to work your way through, but you did fantastically. Well done. Luke 24, mistake, should be second Sunday after Easter, not first, yeah? But our main point is, it's a passage which has its instant appeal. It's a most beautiful, most detailed and impressive Easter story based on an encounter with the risen Christ. And for me, it's one of my favorite Bible passages. And in a way, it wouldn't be Easter season without somewhere hearing Luke 24. I think we can all identify with the two characters who are named as Cleopas and someone else. Cleopas, in certainly one commentary that I was looking at, is identified as the brother of Joseph. So on strictly earthly terms, in terms of relationships, he would have been Jesus' uncle. Person in the other disciple could have been Cleopas's son, so it would have been Jesus's cousin. Now, as they were walking back from Jerusalem on that first Easter Sunday, sort of afternoon, maybe middle of the afternoon, you can imagine that their minds must have been absolutely racing, that thoughts and ideas must have gone round and round and round, trying to make sense of what they had experienced, trying to make sense of what had gone on in the previous week, coming to terms with a roller coaster of events. I mean, you can imagine Cleopas and his son being very, very sad to lose a member of their family, to see a beloved nephew and cousin, you know, dying a painful death, having his life cut short. But for Cleopas and his son, things were a bit more significant, because they had, you know, followed Jesus. They had followed Jesus thinking that Jesus was the Messiah, the one who has been promised and whom the Jews are expecting will come to restore the glory of Israel. They had hoped that Jesus would be the one who would actually lead the successful uprising against the Romans, who would free the country from a hated occupation and have everything turning wonderful. They had experienced the glorious triumphal entry just the week before, with crowds cheering and waving palm branches in tribute to Jesus. And maybe there they were full of hope, thinking, yes, this is now coming. We have got the right man. We have actually got Jesus, and we can, you know, things will work out fine. Then there were the various sermons, the various speeches Jesus held in public and in private, which showed, you know, there was somebody with real promise. There was the emotionally charged last meal, and then things had gone so fast. Jesus withdrawing for a time of prayer, followed by his sudden arrest, a fake trial with false witnesses, and a very quickly performed execution in the form of crucifixion. Yeah, Jesus being given the kind of death that you would not have wished on anybody. Yeah, the most humiliating form and way of being punished by the Romans. And Cleopas and his son, they must have now thought, well, how could we have been so mistaken? You know, we're not normally taken in easily. You know, why did it all go wrong? Where did it go wrong? Why did we not notice it? I mean, there had been false messiahs, false prophets before who had gathered a following and then things came to nothing. All that must have been in the mind of the two. And then suddenly they're joined by a fellow traveller, by a third person. And in the story, the narrator identifies that other person right at the start as Jesus drawing alongside them, the risen Christ. But it says also that Cleopas and his son, their eyes were kept from recognizing Jesus. Now, this is a puzzling part of the story, that they should have been kept from recognizing, meaning that they were stopped, they were prevented. Now, in the Greek version, the original, this is expressed in the form of a passive. So there is no direct agent mentioned. It doesn't say X prevented them from recognizing Jesus. Yeah, but they were prevented. However, the passive implies a divine agent. It implies as God being at work here. Now you would think this is really unusual. Why would God stop someone from recognizing Jesus? This is so counterintuitive. But I think there's an explanation, and they're kind of linked. One scholar sort of said, well, Cleopas and his son at that moment, they were under the influence of unbelief. Yeah, they didn't believe. Now, if you are under that influence of not believing, you are looking for physical evidence. You are looking for what is physically tangible. But what really is needed is, first of all, to understanding Scripture. Yeah, so that's one explanation. The other one is kind of much more simple-minded. Imagine Jesus had popped up and then said, "Hi, what are you so sad about? Look at me, I'm alive, I'm Jesus." If Cleopas and his son had encountered Jesus like that, they would have probably said, "Hey, what do you want? You may look like Jesus, you may be a good impersonator, but get off. This is a sick joke, yeah?" And they would have probably turned away and run a mile. Yeah, their hearts, their understanding had to be prepared, and then they would be ready to recognize Jesus. So they were shown and reminded by what they thought was a stranger about the Scriptures. Yeah, what it actually says in the Old Testament, that there is more than just that all that had happened was actually foretold in the Old Testament. And Cleopas and his son, they should have known this maybe for themselves, because after all, they had been brought up with the Old Testament. So they should have been aware of those prophecies, of those hints and so on. But they needed all that to be pointed out. Yeah, because they were under this unbelieving influence, yeah, that only looks for physical things without actually having the full understanding. Now they were getting the full understanding, and they could realize and begin to make sense of what had happened. And in that way, they also began to trust that stranger. So much so that at the end of their walk, when they reached their home, they invited the stranger in and said, "Please come and stay with us, have something to eat and stay the night." And it was only at the meal, through the action, that the two suddenly recognized Jesus, that their eyes were opened and they came to a full understanding. And we can see the consequence of it in the story as well, because the two now don't keep things for themselves. They want to share their experience. So even though they had been walking for a long walk to Emmaus, they then are prepared to turn round and walk back, rushing back to Jerusalem to tell the other disciples of what they experienced. I mean, as I said to you before, for me, the Emmaus story is one of my favorite stories. It epitomizes Easter for me. It also shows us how we come to faith. There is an American scholar, or rather I should say there was an American scholar, called William James, who lived at the turn of the century, so late 1800s to the beginning of the 20th century, so 100 years away from us now, 100 years ago. He was one of the first people to actually systematically research into religious experiences. And he also researched into conversion experiences. And William James said, well, basically, there are two types of conversion. There is the conversion that happens out of a sudden, completely unexpected, out of nowhere, and he called it the self-surrender conversion. Think of Paul's experience on the Damascus Road, for example. And then there is the other type of conversion, which seems to be much more common and seems to be much more the experience of most, which William James calls a volitional conversion, where coming to faith is a process which starts and progresses and progresses and progresses, and at the end of the process, the person will suddenly say, yes, I have faith, but they won't be able to say exactly since when. Yeah, that it's sort of a gradual coming to understand. Another scholar, I think it was Billy Graham, who said, well, we can't tell exactly when night goes into dawn and into daytime. We just know it has happened. Yeah, you can't always pinpoint it. And it's a similar thing with coming to faith. It's a gradual journey of understanding, of learning more, of recognizing. And then suddenly it's there and hopefully fills our lives with joy and saying, yes, this is actually true. Jesus is Lord. He is the risen Christ. Yeah, Jesus is alive. He is with us now. And we will be full of praise. Hallelujah. Amen.